Thank you. It is such a gift, such a privilege for my family and I to be here with you today. We're so grateful for everything that this place has meant. We're so grateful for what it's meant to be part of this community. And just thank you for everything that you've been to us, to me in this season. Thanks for letting me grow as a pastor. It's been such a gift. And yet we find ourselves in the midst of Palm Sunday, a really important day for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. The significance of this day is one that we cannot skip over. And so this morning we continue in our series, The Last Word, as we examine the last words that Jesus spoke before he took his last breath on the cross. And so this morning we're looking at these simple words that Jesus spoke right before he took his last breath. Into your hands I commit my spirit. This last phrase that Jesus spoke before taking his last breath and dying. In this season, we have been walking through a season of death as a Pine Lake Covenant Church community is. Even this past Friday, we gathered to celebrate the life and legacy of Ken Simons. Our accountant, Mindy Richardson, her husband, passed. And so we carry the weight of death as a community, as faithful followers of Jesus that bear one another's burdens, that we carry that together this week. And yet as Christians, we are also confronted with death this week as Good Friday is approaching and ultimately that Sunday is coming in just 1 week. And so it is so fun. I love especially seeing Palm Sunday through the eyes of a kid where you get to wave these branches. Do you ever wonder like what kids are thinking? Like, what in the world? Why are we doing this today? Right? I love the joy that comes, and it's rightfully so. I love the opportunity to experience, even having Trey be born here, what it means to experience the love of God through the ways that we've seen that in our own kids. But one of my greatest joys of being part of Pine Lake Covenant Church is being with students. Definitely, there is no question about that. But more so, like, honestly, just like the things that I've learned from students, okay, while being here. So, one is like how much chocolate milk is necessary during any given gathering with students, right? The answer is never enough, okay? Never enough, all right? Or like food combos that you would never imagine possible, right? Like, again, middle school escape last week, it was eyeliner weekend, right? We stop off at the gas station, right? Everybody gets one snack and one drink. How many snacks? One snack and one drink, right? So, our middle school boys, the beloved middle school boys, right? Okay, they're like, we're gonna team up, we're gonna pool our resources. They walk out with a carton of vanilla ice cream, a giant bag of Flamin' Hot Cheetos, and a gallon of whole milk, and continue to pass it around the circle, one by one, dipping those hot Cheetos into the vanilla ice cream. You didn't know that was a thing? Me neither, okay? I learned it. It's amazing. Only middle school boys. Thank the Lord for middle school boys. What I've also learned is the importance of reading scripture from students. Specifically, the ways that students sit with questions. The questions that they ask that I've got to be in relationship with them, to hear, to ponder with them in confirmation on Tuesday nights and countless car rides with students. The questions that they ask have been asked has been one of the greatest gifts that I've received from being a youth pastor. And so we have a question that comes up in our text this morning as we consider these last words of Jesus. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus have to die in the first place. One simple question. It's really a question that comes up often for students, but honestly, all of us, I think, have asked or who continue to ask this question day in and day out, week in and week out, throughout our lives. If you've pressed into what it means to follow Jesus, you ask this question: why did Jesus have to die? Especially, you get the scene from Palm Sunday, right? We don't just wave the fronds and the branches because it's fun. We wave them because we're commemorating a time when Jesus was welcomed and heralded in as king into Jerusalem. The people crowned Jesus as king. They recognized Jesus as king. But why didn't God in that moment? Why didn't God just skip over the entire rest of the story in Holy Week and say, you know what, Jesus can usher in the full kingdom now. The people see it. They've welcomed him in. It's amazing. We can be done here. But God does not do it that way. Jesus does not take that route. And therefore, we're left with this question: why from Sunday, Palm Sunday, through the week into Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and then ultimately into Easter, why did Jesus have to die? And so our text this morning is from Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn Luke chapter 23. It's not John 19. I don't know why it says that. Actually, I do, because I made that typo. It's actually Luke 23, and we're beginning at verse 44. So it's Luke 23, 44 to 46. This is the text. It says, it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Would you join me in prayer? God, may we not skip over today. May we not skip over this week. May we not skip over the reality that Jesus died. God, may that be something that you stir in our hearts today, to feel the depth of the weight of that, but also, Lord, to anticipate the hope. Lord, instill that hope in each of us today as we consider this passage. Lord, we ask you to speak to us today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said. So spring in the Pacific Northwest might be like one of the best things ever, right? Even though like the weather doesn't actually change, but there's like actually light, right? Like we actually have light and it's not dark at 4 p.m. I remember when I first experienced my first like 10 p.m. and it's still daylight outside in summer. In June, like, is there anything better than the anticipation of spring, because it brings light and then also ultimately some point brings good weather? We've so deeply appreciated being part of a community that recognizes the importance of seasons. Really, we love light as people. We love light because we remember how tough the darkness is. Right? Like, there's a reason why we love the anticipation of those 10 p.m. summer nights, is because we know that we spent a lot of 4 p.m. early dark nights in October and November and December. Right? We love the light because we remember how tough the darkness is. And so this morning in this passage, I love the ways that students, again, just like see scripture so uniquely. And not every sermon is like this. Definitely not every passage is like this, but this one particular is so good because there's like three distinct movie scenes that are set up in this passage. I don't know if you caught them while we were reading the scripture this morning, but I want to walk through those three distinct movie scenes. I want to offer a few reflections, and then we will be done today. And so we have these three movie scenes, and really the first movie scene is scene one, where the scene is set, right? There is darkness over the land. Darkness over the land. There was no mistake that was included in scripture, but also there was no mistake that there was this connection between what was going on in the elements or in the weather and what was going on at the cross. There was this contrast that came on Palm Sunday of light and excitement, and then this darkness that comes when we sit with this passage. The darkness came over the whole of the land until 3 p.m. This is the middle of the day, and the text says that the sun stopped shining. Actually, this was alluding to something that had taken place multiple times throughout the Old Testament, specifically the prophet Joel. Joel talked about oftentimes how the weather would dictate what was going on in the spiritual realm. And oftentimes we see this in like apocalyptic literature, even if it's not within the Christian tradition and other religions, but particularly in Scripture, the word apocalypse oftentimes for us feels like an ending, right? Or the darkness is coming, the world is ending. Anybody, like, you can relate to that, right? But really, like, the word apocalypse and the way that that plays out in Scripture, particularly in this passage and in this weather, is that it's a revealing. There's a revealing that's taking place. That God is opening us up to seeing something new that we have not yet seen before. The sun had stopped shining, and God was about to reveal something about the true light that has come into the world. And so why did Jesus have to die? Was it to win this cosmic battle that is displayed on, or that is on display through the weather? Was it to conquer the battle between good and evil, this darkness and light? Why did Jesus have to die? Was it to ultimately claim victory over this cosmic battle? And so we kind of get that in the sense in this first scene that there's this struggle between good and evil, and Jesus is in right in the midst of this struggle. And ultimately, we start to see that his death was part of this cosmic battle between good and evil and light and darkness. And the text allows us to feel that in the way that it is portrayed. And then we jump to this second scene, right? Is anybody like a big movie buff? If you are, you need to go talk to Scott Jones, because I've never met a bigger movie buff than him. But there's something that happens in a lot of movies, right? There's like something that's going on, it'll be continuing to go on, and then all of a sudden it feels like whiplash, and you're like either taken back to a different scene, or something else significant happens, right? You know the stories, you know the scenes. One of those happens here in this text. There's kind of this whiplash moment where we're at the cross, scene one is at the cross, and then we have this jump cut to the temple. And specifically, we have a jump cut to the curtain. And specifically, even more specifically, the jump cut is to the curtain that divides the temple from the holy place to the most holy, or the holy of holies. And so this curtain was a huge deal, not only for the Jewish people, not only for anyone who like knew anything about true Jewish tradition, but for anyone who recognized the weight that God's presence dwelt in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and it was the curtain, this giant curtain that divided the rest of the temple, this consecrated holy space, from the actual presence of God. And so as I was reading this text this week and thinking about that, a question that I continue to go back to is how would we as students, but as students of Scripture, like how would we interpret the importance of the temple curtain being torn? What was the significance? What was the significance of this curtain being torn? In a very succinct way, all throughout Scripture, God's presence was evident, but in special ways. You think about Moses in the burning bush. God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush in a unique way. But God's presence was still confined. And do you know the words that God commanded Moses to do when he approached him? What did he tell him to do? To take off his shoes. Because it is holy ground, right? God's presence was consecrated, was set apart. in a special way. We think about the tabernacle as Moses led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they were led by a cloud of fire, a pillar and a cloud of fire. Again, God's presence was specific and confined and very intentional and set apart from his people. And ultimately, as we come into the temple and as we come into the holy place and as we come into the Holy of Holies, that the Ark of the Covenant that was kept in the inside Holy of Holies beyond the curtain was God's presence. It was God's dwelling place throughout generations for the Hebrew people, throughout generations for all of humanity. But because of sin, but because of uncleanliness, but because of the separation that was created, that there was this barrier physically between the people and God's presence. And it was the curtain. And so again, why did Jesus have to die? Was it to save his people from their sins? Was it to tear down the barrier between God and God's creation? Why did Jesus have to die? The question continues in this third scene, in this third movie scene, as we're returning from the jump cut and we're back to the cross. We're back to the cross. We're back to Jesus taking his last breath. But if you've read the text, and maybe you've read it in other Gospels, the curtain actually, this is really interesting. The curtain in Luke tears before Jesus takes his last breath. If you read the Gospels of Mark and John, in the text, the curtain actually tears after. It's really interesting. And some people have actually gone to that and say, you know what, there's errors in the Bible. I can't trust the Bible. I can't believe this. Because there's people that are saying two different things. This is not true. But think about this, right? Like, these are people who had, some of them, eyewitness accounts to most of Jesus' life, right? And they were able to witness all that Jesus did, and they knew the story of how Jesus was crucified on the cross. And they didn't get together and say, we're going to make one giant conspiracy and write these gospels and hope everybody believe, which, by side note, anybody like a big conspiracy theorist in this room? Okay, there's a few of you. This is not one. Because you think about it, like, the gospels were written by different people to testify about the life of Jesus, but the fact that it was at different times, like, no one was at two places at once, so how could we actually know? Because it was a jump cut to the temple and a miles apart as we're back at the hill. There's a significance to the ways in which the gospel writers have portrayed the importance of the curtain being torn. It's also significant because in this passage, Jesus refers to God as Father, and this language is unique to this Father-Son relationship, but is not unique in the ways that Jesus would often pray to the Father. And there's so much complexity in this Trinitarian relationship, and yet, very simply, I think it shows us that there's relationship. That there's relationship between the Trinity, God, the Son, and the Father, but there's also a relationship that is occurring between God and humanity, and ultimately, there is a surrender that is taking place. You think about this phrase, we throw this phrase around a lot. No, Trey. Actually, no, it's not that phrase. It's a different phrase. You're not supposed to say no, right? No. It's this phrase like, you know what, I'll just leave it into your hands, right? I don't say that to a three-year-old. You say that to other people, to a friend, to somebody that you count on, to somebody that you can rely upon, you know? You know, I can just leave this into your hands. I trust you that you will take care of it. I trust you that you will have what's best for me. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the significant thing about this was actually not Jesus. He was not an OG in this one, all right? These were not his words. He actually was borrowing words from a psalm. This comes from Psalm 31. And the psalmist was in this time of desperation and despair and destruction. And he says these words, "Be a rock of refuge for me." Hear these words. "A strong fortress to save me. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, the faithful God." So it was rooted in this psalm, but it was also foreshadowed in other parts of Scripture, actually after Jesus' death, by a man named Stephen. Anybody know Stephen? Stephen shows up in the book of Acts, right? And Stephen was known as the first martyr, or one of the first martyrs of the Christian faith after Jesus had ascended. He was stoned to death with the Apostle Paul watching. And right before he died, he looked up or he turned to God and said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus says these words, just as the psalmist did, and so did Stephen. And so we're left with this question in these three scenes. Why did Jesus have to die? We're left with these three scenes to consider. Was it this cosmic battle between good and evil? Is that why Jesus had to die? Was it to save us from our sins and the separation, that the curtain was torn and there was no longer this boundary between God and his people? Or was it because Jesus was sent to defeat death once and for all, giving his life so that we too may have life? Why did Jesus die? I've shared this story with students, but this is young Mark, the second grade Mark. Look at those teeth, man. That's like, thought the eyeliner was bad, right? And so I was standing right in front of my family's Ford Expedition. It was like our family car, right? We would take it on road trips. We'd take it to and from school every single day. And so one evening, we were actually on the way to have dinner with some family friends. And I don't even know why, but like for some reason, I always have memories of my mom and my dad like sitting in the front seat and the kids sitting in the back, right? Like as most families do. But for some reason, like my mom, like I have a memory of like her being in the back seat or like moving into the back seat at some point. Probably not when we were driving. I don't know, maybe when you're driving. Not when we were driving. And us having this conversation. Me asking questions about like God, about faith, about life. And it was in that moment that as I'd heard from my friends talking in school or on the playground or at church, like I wanted to know what it meant to invite Jesus into my heart. And so in the back of our Ford Expedition, the little blue one that had the applesauce stains, right? That's where I asked Jesus into my heart. And from that moment on, it was something that I knew that Jesus died for me. Like I knew that I could receive that Jesus died for me. But as I think about my life, and maybe many of you, as you think about maybe when you first said yes to Jesus, so much of what that meant in a little second grader's mind or whatever has continued to expand, right? And so why did Jesus have to die? Was it for our sins? Was it to save us? Was it to defeat this cosmic battle? The answer is yes. Yes. Jesus died for all of those things, for each of us, to defeat death, to conquer sin, and to win this cosmic battle between good and evil. Jesus died because he said yes to all three. To win the cosmic battle, to save us from our sins, to defeat death once and for all, that this is the Lord that we know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who humbled himself. So much so to experience death, even death on a cross. Jesus said yes to death in order that we might say yes to him. Jesus said yes to death that we might say yes to him. So we know that Sunday is coming, that the hope is on the horizon, that Jesus has defeated the grave, that Jesus has conquered death. But the power of the cross will not truly take root in our lives unless we sit with the pain and the despair of death. To say yes to this pain, even the death that comes, because we know that death does not have the last word. And so church, this Palm Sunday, a week before Easter, where are you in saying yes to Jesus? Maybe you're like me for the first time, needing to say yes, probably not in the back of a Ford Expedition, but in your own way to say yes to Jesus for the first time, to open up what it means to even have relationship with him. Maybe you've been trying to follow Jesus for a while, and this Holy Week will be a gift and invitation for you to really sit with the depth of death that comes. Maybe you've been trying to say yes to Jesus for a long time and then haven't quite known what that means. And I know, walking with many of students, that baptism might be on the horizon for many of you as we continue to say yes together. The church, I want to leave you with this. Pine Lake Covenant Church, I've witnessed over and over you saying yes to Jesus. When each of you were for the first time invited to be part of something here in this place, you said yes. Maybe because you just needed a friend or a place to belong, but you said yes to being part of this beautiful community. You said yes when you were invited to give of your time and caring for littles in our littles lounge, or making a meal for someone in need. You said yes through your talents of pouring countless hours over spreadsheets. Thank the Lord for people who love spreadsheets. Pulling weeds or showing up just to listen to a friend who was going through a dark season. Maybe you've given of your treasure 20 years ago, having this vision as a church to build this gym that to this day we welcome hundreds of people into that space every single week that might not know Jesus, but know that this is a safe place on the plateau where Jesus is proclaimed. You've given towards a remodel of our children's space in the last several years, that we've been able to welcome families so much better into this place because of your faithfulness. To faithfully saying yes to Jesus, to surrender your greatest possessions because Jesus is the Lord of your life. So thank you for the gift it's been for me to witness that. Students coming out of COVID, when our youth numbers were thin and life was really hard, and a lot of you were going through really, really hard seasons of isolation and despair, you said yes to being here. You said yes to being part of this group, to inviting your friends when you were standing in groups of two other people and you're like, okay, we need to grow this place. I need to not be awkward and alone by myself, right? You said yes to God's invitation, wanting to do something new through Pine Lake Youth and students. One of the biggest regrets I have about not being part of this next season is to see what God is going to do in each of your lives through Pastor Becca's leadership, through the gift it's been to be able to serve with you. And for that, I'm so grateful. And we said yes to being the felt presence of God in our community and around the world. Back in 2020, to raising $30,000 in 7 days as a church to purchase a much-needed van for medical transportation through our partnership in Romania. For the last 22 years to being part of helping commission a man named Christopher, who went to school just down the street, to return to his village back in Kenya to start a school, as we've seen God's impact in countless students' lives halfway across the world to transform a community. All because of a few simple yeses. To being intentional neighbors, to love others around us well, to offer invitations to the people that we do life with, to be part of what God is doing in this community. There are so many more yeses that I've got to witness, countless yeses, that many only God will know, and that's a gift. Hey, thank you, Claire. Best intern ever. I already used up this one. Thank you. Some of you over 40 years ago said yes to Jesus, to plant a church in a little obscure place with a two-lane road and a bunch of sheep called the Plateau, where God wanted to do something new. And all of us today say yes, as little sheep but of a different kind, to the legacy that God continues to build through Pine Lake Covenant Church. Saying yes daily to this shepherd that leads us. Pine Lake, it has been one of the greatest joys of my life to serve you, to witness you saying yes to Jesus. I pray today and in the days, weeks, and months ahead, and the years to come, that this would continue to be a church that says yes to bringing the kingdom of God here to Sammamish, to the east side, and to the world. That you would continue to be bold and confident, and maybe even a few times unknowingly say yes to what Jesus wants to do in your life, in your family, in your community, and in this church. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we want you. I want you. Many in this room want you, and some in this room don't know what it even means to be in relationship with you. And yet, Lord, you just give us this one simple invitation on this Palm Sunday and in every waking moment that we have to say yes to you. God, in the depths of our hearts, I pray that you would search us. Lord, whether it's the first time that we're saying yes to you or the 101st time that we're recommitting our yes to you, God, or just this simple yes of saying, agreeing to something that is unknown and uncomfortable, and yet is because of something that you have done in our lives. Lord, thank you for the gift it is to be part of this community, to be part of Pine Lake Covenant Church. Lord, may these people continue to be people who say yes to you. Stir in their hearts, Lord, that this community would not lose sight of you. And Lord, that we would be a people who would say yes. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone said. Church, as you go, you can just stop wherever you are. You don't have to go back to your seat, nothing. I just want to say thank you for saying yes to us 6 years ago when you called us here. It was just Lauren and I. We were newlyweds and we had no idea what God would do in and through our lives and in through our marriage to give us 2 kids and to give us so many friends. So thank you for saying yes to us 6 years ago. And from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for sending us. It means so much from the posture that you've given us to send us into this next season. We are so grateful for that. And so as each of us go into the days and the weeks and months and years, may you go and say yes to Jesus, to the places and to the people he will send you to. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.